Been looking at the Master's men, the 12 disciples of our Lord. Peter, the denier, who became one of Christ's great defenders. Andrew, his brother, the faithful, unobtrusive witness for Christ. And James, the meek disciple, who became the very first disciple to die for Christ. We're looking at these men, for a number of reasons, as we've mentioned, to see how Christ took men and trained them to serve Him. He took fallen men, sinful men, weak men, and changed them. Just as He can change us. Just as whatever your weakness, whatever your inabilities, God can change you and still use you. Another thing we see in the disciples is not only how Christ worked in their lives and brought about significant changes, but we also see examples. Examples of faith, of struggling with faith, that we can learn from and can be an encouragement to us as well. This morning I'd like to look at John. John is the brother of James, or another son of Zebedee. The name John, as some of you might know, means the Lord is gracious. What a good name that is, because God is gracious. And John's life reflects the graciousness of God. John is the fourth of the disciples. He was a fisherman who went from catching fish to catching men for Christ. We learn about John, interestingly enough, in all four Gospels. There's probably more information about John than any of the other disciples. In his own Gospel, John speaks a lot about himself. But what is interesting is he never mentions himself by name. It's always in the third person. That disciple, or the disciple. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and so forth. But he never mentions himself as John. He was the youngest of the disciples. And he was the last to die. He lived the longest, and what might surprise you is that in the New Testament he wrote the most scripture. We first encounter John in connection with John the Baptist, as we have just read, but the two disciples heard him and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and then had a conversation with them. These two disciples, one of them is John. And we see John referring to himself rather vaguely. And then he goes on to speak of John the Baptist, or John the Evangelist, simply as John. The other Gospels, however, clearly distinguish the two Johns. They speak of John the Baptist, and they speak of John who becomes the apostle. Well, at first, John and his brother James was a disciple of John the Baptist. This tells us something immediately about John. It tells us that he had a repentant heart toward the Lord. Because John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if he was a disciple of John, we know that he'd embrace this message of repentance toward God. Another part of John the Baptist's message and teaching was that the time of the Messiah was at hand. And he was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so was John. or when Christ did appear and John the Baptist pointed him out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John follows Christ. John the Baptist had done such a good job of teaching John that when the Messiah did come, when the Lamb of God did come, John left the evangelist and followed Christ. It's worth noting that the core of Jesus' disciples had been linked directly to the work of John the Baptist. In more ways than one, John the Baptist did prepare the way for Messiah, as Isaiah had prophesied. Well, after this, John and his brother James continued to follow the Lord at somewhat of a distance until Christ called them both to be his disciples. We read in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, when he, that is Jesus, had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And he immediately called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Jesus. And John went from being a disciple of the great prophet John to being a disciple of the master of men, Jesus himself. And willingly leaving everything to do so. Many Christians think that they can follow Christ and still love and pursue the world. That Jesus can be your Savior, your Redeemer, without being your Lord. But it's impossible. Jesus said clearly, you cannot serve two masters. Two different times, John went back to his fishing. Both times, it didn't last long. He soon goes back to following Christ. And the Lord spoke to him. He always got his priorities right. And immediately, as we saw in the book of Mark, who likes that word, immediately, John and Peter and Andrew left all and followed Christ. Like John, we all have times when we get our priorities turned around. When we let the world press us into its mold. When we let the priorities of the world become our priorities. But the heart of the true believer, the true disciple of Jesus Christ, is ever and always desirous of following Him and serving Him, obeying the Savior, just like John. I think often as we grow older and mature in Christ, we come to see that we have been loving something in the world too much and need to forsake it. And this seems to be an ongoing process throughout life if you're truly in Christ. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Christ, our Master, continues to work in us His image, His likeness, day by day. That we come to love Him more, to serve Him better, to be more obedient, just like John. Christ gave John another last name, Son of Thunder. This young fisherman, along with his brother James, was a passionate man. We see John often rather intolerant. We see him with a stern attitude towards sinners. You know, they're getting what they deserve. Think of the time when He wanted to call destruction down upon the Samaritan village because they wouldn't welcome his master. John thought the solution to that was fire and brimstone from heaven. Another time we see this attitude in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Now John answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me." On another occasion, as we saw last week, with his mother and his brother, John sought a throne of honor above everyone else for himself. So John was narrow, he was self-righteous, perhaps arrogant. He definitely was intolerant and unloving, legalistic, self-centered. Well, we start thinking about it, he doesn't sound like a very good guy, does he? That's what John was. See, that's the man that Jesus chose to be a disciple, to work with, to change. But by the power of God, John became the opposite. He became the apostle of love. And that's the power of God's grace through the gospel in the life of a sinner. John is referred to as a disciple whom Jesus loved. They knew each other all their lives. It's very possible that they were cousins. That is, that Jesus' mother, Mary, and John's mother, Mary, Salome, were sisters. And there's a special relationship between them, a special degree of affection between Christ and John. Now, you recall that John was a part of the close inner circle of three disciples with his brother Andrew and Peter. They were always with Christ and would come apart with Christ, even leaving the other disciples apart. But of those three, John seems to have been even closer to Christ. It's only John who is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved or had affection for. He's the disciple, we're told, who leaned on Christ's breast. Most followers of Christ, I'm sure you, will find themselves coveting not the positions of influence of Peter and James in the church, but of John, who's enjoying the Lord's special affection and closeness. We see this closeness of John to Christ several places in the gospel. First, in John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. And because this is written by John, he doesn't mention his name, but this is John, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him, that is John, to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, John said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now the setting of this account is the Lord's Supper, held in the upper room shortly before Christ's arrest. If you've seen Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, you may have the wrong perception of this. Christ and his disciples were not sitting in chairs. We're explicitly told that they were reclining at the table. And their heads were near the table and their feet would be going away, leaning on their left side and then using their right hand to eat. John would have been right in front of Christ. A place of intimacy and closeness, allowing Christ to speak softly into his ear and for him to lean back and to speak to Christ. And that is why Peter asks John, or actually we're told that he motions to John, you know, what's Jesus talking about? And John goes ahead and asks. Now, just a little bit after this conversation, John 18, verse 15, Jesus is arrested and his disciples flee for their lives. But Simon Peter followed Jesus, Mark 18, 15 tells us. And so did another disciple, that would be John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And there, under pressure, Peter denies knowing Christ three times and then flees. But John stays right there, stays with Christ through his trials, and so can give a very detailed eyewitness of Christ's trials and death. Because as we come to the crucifixion, as Jesus hangs on the cross, John is still there. And he seems to be the only disciple that is. He truly loves Jesus. We read in John chapter 19, verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Three Marys. And one of them is John's mother and very possibly Mary's sister. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, John, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her," Mary, "to his own home." So picture this. Christ is on the cross. He is in great physical agony, and more strongly in spiritual agony as he bears the sins of his people. And yet he's taken with concern for his mother, Mary. Now we assume that Joseph has died. We don't know that for a fact, but there's no mention of him for a considerable period of time. The half-brothers and sisters of Jesus are not disciples. In fact, we're told explicitly that at this point they do not believe. So Jesus commits the care of his mother Mary into the hand of his friend, the one that he loves, John. He even performs what we might almost think of as an adoption ceremony, right there on the cross. And from that time on, the scripture tells us that John took her into his home and cared for her. Jesus could not have given a stronger testimony of his affection for John and of John's character, as imperfect as it is still. And he commits his own mother, whom he loved, to John's care. We also see something else special in John. We see John at the trial of Jesus. And then we see John at the cross. The other 11 disciples have denied him, betrayed him, fled from him. But John is still there. He's there with his suffering Lord, whom he loves. Even with a threat to himself, as a follower of Christ, he sticks to Christ. But ask this morning if you have such love for Christ that you are willing to face the disparagement, the ridicule, the rejection, even the scorn of the world for loving and serving your Master. Then in John 20, verse 3, there's news of the resurrection. And notice that it brings John sprinting to the tomb. Love is always eager for good news, isn't it? Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, that's John, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple, John, outran Peter, came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. And yet he did not go in. And Peter came following him, went right into the tomb, saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And he saw and he believed. Later, it is John of all the disciples who recognizes the risen Christ. That's in John chapter 21. They go out fishing. They go into the boat out, and it's morning. And Jesus stood on the shore. We're told, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. But Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And answered, "No." They didn't catch anything. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." And Christ changed this faithful disciple, John, until the one who wanted a throne of honor and authority for himself, writes his gospel without even mentioning his name. Because when the Master was done with John, he had a servant's heart, not caring about getting the honor, the prestige, the glory for himself. John knew the Lord personally. He closely observed his ministry. So his writings are a valuable record and testimony to us of Christ, containing some of the most profound and unique and important teaching and events of Christ's life. No one else, for example, recorded Jesus' teaching that we love so much of the Good Shepherd. Or John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. And John emphasizes that he was an eyewitness. So we read in John chapter 19, verse 35, "He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that's what we tell you and write to you," John says. So in his gospel, John was a witness to the fact that Jesus is indeed God incarnate. In his epistles, John bore witness that it was God who became man. In the book of Revelation, John prophesies that the ultimate universal victory over evil will be through Jesus, the Lord, the God-man, who will subdue all of his foes. Something else of John's character comes through in his books. This love that John experienced from Christ becomes, I think you have to say, a theme of his writing. John speaks of love more than 80 times. Of God's love for Christ, God's love for his disciples and for us, of Christ's love for his disciples and for individuals. And then of God's command to us to love one another. In fact, that love is the sum and total of the law. There's a very good tradition that when John was at Ephesus, he was extremely old, in his 90s, he answered questions concerning the faith, but his reply to every question was the same: little children, love one another. Well, the folks became rather impatient at this repetition, and so they asked him why he always answered with the same response. And John replied that it was the commandment of our Lord. And if this alone was to be observed, it would be sufficient. Christian, this is the antidote to melancholy, to discouragement, to despair. For you have the confidence that God loves you. Christ loves you. Regardless of your sinfulness, your willfulness, your failures, God loves you. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And John writes in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. You are loved by God with an eternal love. Christ loved you, the scripture says, and gave himself for you. And so John writes, we love him because he first loved us. As a believer in Christ, you need to rest in the love of God for you. You need to embrace it, to revel in it, to rejoice in it. No matter what life brings to you, as a believer, you need to rest in that love, secure that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate you from the love of God. And then with John, bear witness of God's love to others. Share the good news. Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. Peter and John had been with Christ, and it noticeably changed their lives, changed their witness, their testimony, their influence. John's story continues in Acts, where we see him in a kind of silent partnership with Peter. They're healing and teaching and being jailed and building the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul mentions John as one of the pillars of the church. But then we hear nothing until we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, where as an old man, John is in exile on the Isle of Patmos, where prisoners were made to work the marble mine. And here is the disciple whom Jesus loved, enduring tremendous physical hardship in his old age. Why would God do this to one of his children, especially one that apparently was so dear and close to Christ? I probably can't give you a very satisfactory answer. God's will is not always the wisdom of the world, is it? But think about this. It was there on that island of Patmos that God's Spirit came upon John. We're told it came upon him on the Lord's Day. And he had a tremendous vision of the future victory of Christ over all his foes. And John recorded that vision for us in the book of Revelation. Tradition tells us that John was finally released from Patmos and lived out his remaining years in Ephesus. And thinking about the Apostle John, the change that Christ worked in his character, the man of God that he became, it all started as a very young man. When John, in his youth, gave his allegiance to Christ. Have you given your life to Christ? You are never too young. Jesus said, in fact, "Let the little children come unto me." The things of God, the things of Christ, are not just for old adults. No matter how young you are, Christ calls for you to give Him your heart. But you're also never too old either. Christ wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants your all. Not just Sunday morning. He wants it all. Christ is still changing hearts. He's still changing lives. He's transforming sons of thunder into ambassadors of peace. Saints who love and serve even their enemies. Is Christ changing your heart in your life today? Shall we pray?